And let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Of all the holidays, this is the one that clearly portrays what you have really done and the cost of that. I pray we would not take any of it for granted or ignore any of it, but return thanks unto you for all you've done for us. And understand what you want from us. Literally, you've called us unto yourself. And I pray we would get a fresh and new understanding of what Passover is all about. It's not just coming out of Egypt. It's not just what happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But it's what's continued to happen, and the best part of it is yet to come. And I pray we would make all the connections and see how intricate the prophecies have been and how sure your word is, that you're exact and that we can trust you. I pray that this Passover season you would open our eyes to you and to your heart. There would be a heart connection, and we would touch other people and their lives. Invite them into our homes, to our Seder here, that we might share with them the hope that's within us. Lord, I specifically pray for next Saturday afternoon in this room, that the things that we say would provoke people to ask questions, and that each table there would be people that you have placed there by divine appointment that would ask people in this room today questions about what we taught, how and why and where. And I pray that we would give an account of the hope that's in us, because we know and we understand your word, and we do your word, we practice what your word says. And I pray we can answer with graciousness and kindness and love, as Yeshua would have, and that we would represent him. And for those who will be here who are believers but are not messianic, I pray they would understand the connection of the things that they can do in their homes and their churches, because it's biblical and it's right. And we can help them. We can give them teachings and seminars and go to their house or whatever it takes, but that we can build a bridge of understanding to deepen their understanding of your word and their relationship with you. And I pray that several things will happen this next week at this Seder. But above all, I pray for salvation, that people who don't know you when they enter this room will when they leave. And I thank you that this is the message from your heart. You are the Redeemer, and you are a King. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, turn to Isaiah. Why am I going to Isaiah? Isaiah is an amazing book. It's the Bible in miniature. It's the Bible in miniature. Now, last week I was talking to you about last week's Haftorah portion had some wonderful connections in it to Passover. And we didn't quite get there last week. That's just the way it goes. But I want to go back there and start at that point today, but actually a little bit further back. The Haftorah portion starts around verse 21 or so in chapter 43 of Isaiah. But we're going to start with the start of chapter 43, because to get the essence of the context, but actually not today, but on your own, go back to 42, because it's a running narrative of some of the most phenomenal statements of all time. But you need to know these, okay, in your sharing with other people, with people who are not messianic, and in particular sharing with the cults. Because there, as I mentioned last week, when I said, if we don't go, who's going to go? Guess what? The cults are going. They're sending people all over the world, and they're giving a false message, and people are believing it. Well, today, some of this should help you in knowing how to share some of this authentically, even with those in a cult. And I'll tell you what, it works. It really works. So, Isaiah 43, let's take a look at these wonderful verses. Now thus says the Lord. Now you got to understand, as we start this, I want you to look at the endearing terms that are here. And when you go back to 42, same way, the endearing terms of God to his people. These aren't facts. These are feelings that are facts. God feels. I want you to catch the endearing term that are here. And he says the same thing in different ways. It's a Hebraic way of teaching. You say it this way, and then you say it this way, and then you say it that way, and the object is, I get it, I see it, I see that picture. And this, you will see why this leads to Passover. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you. Okay, he's creator, O Jacob. And he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, I have redeemed you. There's a Passover theme right there. God said, I have redeemed you. I have called, there's the calling. He's called you by name. You are mine. How are you his? Two ways. He made you, he bought you, redeemed you. He calls you by name. The name Israel is Prince with God. You have his name. When you pass through the waters, I shall be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Who is the Savior? I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, the endearing heart terms, you have been honored. And I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you, pardon me, and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. This next verse is one of my favorites. Okay, and you might see it again on Yom HaTzmaut, all right? Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants. Now, in Isaiah's time, this is before the Babylonian captivity. But that's not what he's talking about here, and I'll tell you why. But in Deuteronomy 30, the great diaspora that we're in right now was prophesied about. At the end of the Torah, there's some bad news there. Now, I love this verse. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. Have they come from the east? In my lifetime, they have, to Israel. And have they come from the west? In my lifetime, they have. I will say to the north, give them up. From the north, that started about 15 years ago. The second exodus from Russia. And they've been coming, and we're into the millions now in Israel. And they joke. What's the second most spoken language in the land? And people will say, oh, Russian. No, Hebrew. It's a joke for them because there are so many Russians. And that is fulfilled prophecy right in the faces of everyone. God kept his word. And I will say to the south, by the way, that is Egypt. In the Bible, the king of the south is always Egypt. Do not keep them back. And I say to the king of the south today, me, do not keep them back. Some of that has been yet to be fulfilled. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. If he's the king, he just said he was the king. What are his sons and what are his daughters? Princes and princesses. You are daughters of the king. You are a princess, women, and men, you are princes. Let's act like it. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed. Are you getting the picture? I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people. I like this part too. Bring out the blind people who have eyes. Sometimes blind people can see better than we do. And the deaf who have ears. Yeshua kept talking about this. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. He that has eyes to see, let him see. He's talking about spiritual insight, spiritual understanding. Seeing with your heart, hearing with your heart as he speaks. What are you hearing? What are you seeing? Let the nations be gathered together. In chapter 42, that was the light to the nations chapter. As they're gathered, what happens? Verse 9. And let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this? Well, nobody, because only Israel can say those things and show us former things. Let them bring out their witnesses. Okay, nations, bring your witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Why? Because they look at Israel. And here's our first one. You, he says, are my witnesses, says the Lord. That's a part of God's plan and purpose. Jewish people are a living witness to the faithfulness and trustworthiness of God and his word. And he keeps saying that, by the way. You are my witnesses. The fact that you exist indicates it's a miracle. That God exists. And he keeps his word. He keeps his word. And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He, that's burning bush talk right there. Before me, focus in now, before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Just to make sure you get it, he says, I am the Lord. Are you getting it? How many gods are there? One. It's him. And besides me, there is no Savior. Second time, who's the Savior? Hang on to that one. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed. That means he said and he's done. And there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses. Second time, you are his living witnesses. That's how important you are to him. Says the Lord, that I am God. Therefore, indeed, before the day was, I am he. Burning bush talk again. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. Where have you heard that one? Where have you heard that one? John chapter 10. Yeshua quotes this about himself and about you are placed in the Father's hand and no one is able to snatch you out of his hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one. He takes that verse, restates it, and includes him as the same. Pretty powerful stuff. Thus says the Lord, verse 14, your Redeemer, who's the Redeemer? That's the Passover term. The Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. The Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. That is a powerful, powerful statement. I am the Lord. I am the Holy One. That's a term of Messiah, by the way. I am the Creator of Israel. I am your King. Whew. Okay, now the Haftorah portion starts in verse 21. We're going to skip down to verse 25 and 26 and then go into chapter 44. Verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions. That's a Passover theme. For my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. What? Remember one of my little cutesy sayings, and you will hear it again? Okay, I'll try it right out. How many times does God have to say something before it's important? That is correct. Once. But there's interesting patterns in Scripture if he says it twice or three times. But he said something 125 times. I am the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. That's really important. He does not want us to forget. We are to remember that. At the last Seder, what Yeshua kept saying was, I want you to remember what God did in Egypt, but what God is doing right now. Do this in remembrance of me. We are to remember. Now look at the next verse. We'll say that verse again. I will not remember your sins. That's good news. But put me in remembrance. We're to remember him. And that's what the Passover really is all about. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. He wants to talk. All right, just looking at that first section. A quick summary. The endearing terms that are here. This is from the heart of God himself. I created you. I formed you. I redeemed you. You know what the word redemption means? The theme of Passover is redemption. It means that you have been purchased, that you have been bought back, that a price was paid to bring you back to where you once were. It's like when you go to the pawn shop. Not that I ever have done that. Actually, I have. You get a little ticket. And you go back and you redeem, you get the money. You go back and pay the money back, and then you redeemed that article. That once was yours, they have it and are holding it, but you got it back again, but you had to pay for it. And then there's a fee. It's redemption. It's called redemption. Buying something, paying for something. In a kidnapping thing, if somebody asks for a ransom, that's the word. It's redemption. Paying a ransom to set someone free. So that's a Passover theme word. He's our Redeemer. He keeps saying it over and over again. I called you by name, by my name. We're called by his name. And then he says, you are mine. You know, we should act like that. We should act like we're his. When you read this whole thing, look at the yous and the yis. You and I and you and I. These are endearing terms of promise. You are my witnesses, my living witness. Remember that. I've chosen you for a purpose. There's a purpose. He keeps saying, I am he. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. You are my witnesses. I am your King. The you and the I. I am your King. Now to chapter 40. No, we're in the same one. 43, he blots out our transgressions. How does he do that? He will not remember our sins, but we're to remember him. Who is the king? And how does that work? Who is the king? Why isn't he on the throne? Is he on the throne? Okay, to chapter 44. Chapter 44. This is the part I really want to get to, which I wanted to get to last time. Chapter 44, starting with verse 6. The previous verses are great and prophetic, but I'm going to zero in on a couple of them. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. That sounds like two different persons to me. The King and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. He says, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. The end of verse 8, you are my witnesses. Again, that's three of them. Is there a God besides me? Obvious answer is no. Indeed, there is no other rock. He's called a rock. How many rock verses do we have about Yeshua? All those connections. We have a bunch of them. He is saying an amazing thing right here. He's the king. I'm your king. At this point in time, things shift and the king speaks as the king. He says, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who's speaking? Who is speaking here? And we're dealing with the cults. Here's how you work with them. You show them this verse. Who is speaking? They say God. And they're right. God is speaking. That's right. That's who is speaking. There's only one God, right? Right, only one God. There is no other God, just him. He is speaking. Then he talks about you being the witness, the stone, and so on. But what you do now, once they're fully entrenched and you agree, because it's true, that is God speaking. It's okay. You believe the Bible, right? Oh, yeah. Good. Turn to the book of Revelation. Okay. That's you too. Turn to Revelation, chapter 1. Did you ever think I'd get to Revelation in my life? Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Behold, he is coming with clouds. By the way, that's a quote. Okay, John quotes it in Revelation. Yeshua says it at his trial. And it's a quote from Daniel chapter 7. All three connect. He's coming with clouds. And every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. It'll be But look at the next verse. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Wait a minute. This is Yeshua talking. I thought we just saw that verse. I am the first and the last. That was God, right? We said that. That was God. We agreed. Yes. This is Yeshua speaking. He's saying the same words. Exactly the same. And then he gets deeper. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Whoa. And you can walk them into this. You say, who is speaking? They will say, Yeshua. He is saying he's the Almighty. Who's the Almighty? That would be our Heavenly Father. It gets better. Okay, verse 11. Turn the page. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. That's from Isaiah, right? And he says, what you see right in the book and so on, but he says it again. And then verse 17, it gets better. When I saw him, I fell at his feet. That's a good thing to do. As dead, but he laid his right hand on me. That's interesting. It's his right hand saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. This is Yeshua speaking. How many times does he have to say it? Now he clarifies, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Who can say that I am alive and was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore? That's Yeshua, who is saying he's the first and the last. How does that work? You see, the cults don't understand that, because they weren't shown these verses. And you know where they are. And those two we did. Okay. Who's the one? The first and the last. Who lives, but was dead, but who lives again forevermore? Chapter 2, verse 8 in Revelation. These things, verse 8. And to the angel of the congregation in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. How many times does he have to say it before we get it? The cult don't know these verses, because if they did, they would leave the cult. Okay? That's where you show them. You agree. Isaiah, that's God speaking, right? Oh, yeah. Who's this? Well, that's Yeshua. It's either true or it's blasphemous. The whole thing we're portraying at the Seder is either the truth or blasphemy. There's no middle ground. He either said it and did it or he didn't. Those are the only choices that we have. It gets better. Turn to Revelation 22. See how fast we can go through Revelation? Almost over. We're not done with Revelation today. Revelation 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Okay, I get it. You see, you either believe it or you don't. You can't say he didn't say it. You can say, well, he said it, but he's blaspheming. Some have said that, but you can't say he doesn't say that. But it gets better. It gets better. What we're seeing here is that the person of Revelation who is speaking, who is Yeshua, is the same person who is speaking in Isaiah, who is God Almighty, the King, the Redeemer. He is the first and he is the last. He's the Redeemer. He's the King. He's the Messiah. How does that work? The kicker, Revelation 21. Turn back a page. If you got the right Bible. Revelation 21, verses 5 and 6. Then he who sat on the throne, okay, now we're in heaven, and there's the throne of God, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. By the way, that is, it is finished. Have you heard that anywhere? It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That came from the throne. Who's on the throne? You see, you either believe Yeshua is God or he's not. He's not a good prophet. Okay? Well, he was. But good prophets never walked around saying they were God. He did. He did. It's a proclamation of his deity. Now, with that in mind, I know that that doesn't work so well with Jewish people because they don't accept the book of Revelation. But with the cult, they do. However, when you put these together, the king, the Messiah, and so on, turn back to Isaiah chapter 9 this time. Isaiah 9. Verses 6 and 7. These are verses we all know and love. This is a great chapter. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I used to travel, when I lived in Reno, with a really conservative rabbi, Cal. We became really good friends. And once a month, we'd drive 4 hours to San Francisco, spend 2 days, eat together, fellowship, and so on, at our reserve meetings, and drive back. The whole time is talking about the Bible, right? He's trying to figure out what I believe and why. Great opportunities. It's like this, where he's getting in the car. He didn't drive. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here today. Trust me on this. I'm serious. As the door was closing, he would go, so what do you think about chapter so-and-so? I go, it was so much fun, I couldn't believe it. And so I would do this with Cal. I'd say, Cal, what's Isaiah talking about here? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Cal says, wait a minute, that's the Messiah. I said, are you sure? Yes, that's the Messiah. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Yeah, that's the Messiah. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Wait a minute, Cal said. Let me see that. I said, Cal, who's that? He said, well, that's God. I said, well, you said that was talking about the Messiah. Well, yeah, I did. But he's that's God. Are you saying, Cal, that Isaiah is saying that the Messiah is God Almighty, Almighty God? Cal said, no one ever told me this before. Can you imagine a conservative rabbi going to yeshiva and not looking at this verse? He said, that's what it says. He was intellectually honest. He said, I'll have to look into this. One day, Cal will walk in his door. Okay, I pray for Cal all the time. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace. Verse 7, and the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, and over his king, there's the king, the throne of David, he will reign there forever. So that links it to the king, the Redeemer, the king, the Messiah. The Messiah is king. The Messiah is God. Almighty God, everlasting Father. Who is that? That's Yeshua, the Messiah. He's the king. The God of Israel, this is the miraculous thing. The God of Israel is the Messiah of Israel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, became one of us. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. In the Adonolam, did you ever see, you've seen it. It says, he was and he is and he will be. It's quoting all this right before our very eyes. It's amazing. Hebrews chapter 13. Yeshua, the Messiah, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They linked all of that together, everything that we've read here, with the liturgy of the time, which is a lot of what we do today. And it all points to him as the Messiah, but more than just Messiah, Redeemer, King, and God in the flesh. And God in the flesh. And we are to be living witnesses of his faithfulness to his word, to his people. How much more Messianic Jews? Because we have the rest of the story. The rest of the story. And it's up to us to tell them. Nobody's going to go tell them. Nobody's going to go tell them but us. Your existence is a miracle. The God of Israel is the Messiah of Israel, is the King of Israel, is the Redeemer of Israel, is Yeshua, is the Passover Lamb. And he purchased us at the highest possible price. He didn't get a deal. It was the highest possible price. The life of his son. He shed his blood. He bore our sin in his body on that cross. The highest possible cost. In Isaiah, God said, and you belong to me. You're mine. You are mine. In the beginning, he created. In the end, he will reign over his creation. Over that creation, which has been redeemed by him, the Redeemer, at Passover, Yeshua. The king will enter the holy city of Jerusalem. And we, in the scriptures, we have two very different accounts of this entry. The prophet Zechariah foretold how Messiah would enter Jerusalem as Redeemer. We read that at the start of the service this morning. I'll read it again. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. The king is coming to you. They understand the king is the Messiah. The king is coming. Isaiah said the king is our Heavenly Father, right? Okay. Your king is coming to you. He is just and bringing salvation. Name's Yeshua right there. Lowly, riding on a donkey, just so you get the point, a colt, the foal of a donkey. What kind of a king arrives like that? Well, let's look at the fulfillment. Turn to Luke chapter 19. How the Redeemer, the King, entered Jerusalem. And those of you who are in our Luke class, fear not. We are barely scratching the surface today. We will dig deep in the weeks to come. It's not that far away, honest. Luke 19:35. Now, my favorite place to read this is sitting on top of the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem. If you look at the Mount of Olives from the Temple Mount, it kind of goes like this. There's a little indentation and a valley small, and a road that comes down. That's the road. Still there today. Okay? And they brought the colt to Yeshua. They threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Yeshua on him. Verse 36. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, that's the point. Here's the spot in this. Okay? As you start down the road, it kind of winds a little bit like this, and there's a little bit of a hill, and there's some trees, and the road's kind of down a little bit. But you make this little turn, and then it drops steep. That's the descent. But what happens at that point is that's where you get your panorama of the city. It was all of a sudden, and in the past, we haven't told people what's ahead. You're walking, you make this little turn, and wow, it's like the postcard of all postcards right in front of you. And that's at this point. By the way, the Triumphal entry is what it's called. It appears in all four Gospels, and each one has a little twist. Verse 37, as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're quoting Psalm 118. That's the psalm that's quoted about the arrival of the King. All right. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the very stones would immediately cry out. The very stones. And as he drew near, he saw the city. When he came around that turn, you see the city. And I got to tell you, I've been 31 times to Israel, but many more than that to this location. When I lived there, we'd go there all the time. It never gets old. It always takes my breath away every single time. And sometimes to this day, when I know it's there, when I make the turn, I get tears. Something happens right here. Well, that's what's happening with Yeshua at this point. He wept over it. He wept over the city. And the term for weeping, you remember the raising of Lazarus from the dead? Remember the shortest, you know that because it has the Bible trivia thing, where the shortest verse in the Bible, Yeshua wept, that's the one, all right? That word for weeping is silence with just a tear coming down your cheek. That's the word he wept. This is not the word here. The word that's used here is loud grieving and wailing. Very loud, demonstrative. The opposite of the other one. It was like, what's going on? But he was weeping over a city that he loved, over a people, their capital city. And then he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, this is the day, the things that make for your peace. What did Isaiah say? What was that last verse? Prince of peace. Prince of peace that make for your shalom, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You don't have eyes that see. Sometimes God puts it right in front of you, you don't see it. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you on every side. That's 70 AD, the Romans. And level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because, remember this verse, you did not know the time of your visitation. Because you did not know the time. How should they have known the time? Well, turn to John chapter 12. I'm only going to look at two of the four. John 12. Oops. Verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast. John emphasizes the feasts. When they heard that Yeshua was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. Those are lulavim. That's how you welcome the Messiah, with a lulav. And they shouted, Hosanna. That means bring salvation now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. You know what? We're going to be saying that again. Then Yeshua, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, and as it is written, and the quote from what we just read from Zechariah, verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Yeshua was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard he had done this sign. That was his last miracle. By the way, it was a big one, raising of Lazarus. Look at verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, I like this verse, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. In other words, they say, we have failed in our task. They said, look, you know what? I pray that this next line is a word of prophecy from me. I pray that because of my heart for the future. They said, look, the world has gone after him. That's my prayer right there, that the world would go after him. That's my prayer. That was their worry. I'm worried that it won't happen. Okay, how's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? The world's going after him. In Luke, that last line was, they did not know the time of their visitation. Matthew's version, which I'm not reading, but the bottom line of that one is this. They said, who is this? That's a good question, but they should have known who it is by the time of the visitation. How should they have known? How should they have known? The prophet Daniel gives us the time of Yeshua's arrival. Y'all know the book of Micah tells us where he'll be born. Bethlehem, right? Isaiah tells us how. A virgin. All these are miraculous things. But Daniel tells us when. Daniel doesn't say, well, you know, about around the time. No, Daniel gives us a date. A date. Most Jewish people do not read the book of Daniel. And the reason is because when they get to these verses and start making the calculations of when Messiah would come, only one person showed up at this time that has these qualifications. And so it becomes difficult. Daniel's not usually studied. I have known of several Jewish people who have come to faith because they read Daniel and said, I've got some questions about this. Is this? Daniel's a good witnessing tool. Always take them to Scripture. Always take them to Scripture. But what's the prophecy? Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Let's look at it briefly. I mean briefly, too. Daniel 9. Daniel is a tremendous book. Tremendous book. Daniel 9. Daniel is one of the greatest people of all time. He's really a hero of mine. He prays. He's a man of prayer. Verse 20. Start with that one. Now, while I was speaking, praying, by the way, that means he's praying out loud, right? And confessing my sin. Some of us like to point out everybody else's sin. He's confessing his. And the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man, it's the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Notice that Daniel goes by Jewish time, the time of the evening offering in Jerusalem, but that wasn't happening because the temple had been destroyed, but he still kept the same time frame. Very interesting. Anybody ever heard of Gabriel before? Oh yeah, he's like, he will show up later with some wonderful announcements. He's making one right now to Daniel on when the Messiah will come. He makes a similar one to Miriam of how the Messiah will come and when in 9 months. And she asks how can this be? With God, all things are possible. Okay, so Daniel didn't ask for this one. And he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your, this is good news about prayer. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. I like that because as soon as he began to pray, the answer was being sent. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Any questions? I mean, look at that list. That wraps it up. And the last one's really important to it. The most holy is the Messiah. Therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, and the word prince is really important in this one, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. And he goes on to explain all that. How far do I want to actually go right now? Just maybe a couple more here. Okay, let's do the whole thing. Okay, but we'll do it. The street shall be built again, and the wall. See, the wall's important, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. That term means die a violent death, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, so on and so forth. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, there's a separation of a week. But in the middle of the week and so on, and then he talks about the desolations, and that's your book of Revelation right there. That's talked about there. But what I'm going to talk about is that first part. Daniel gives us, and both Jewish and Christian theologians agree on what is being said here, not on what happens at the end. These are 77s. A seven is a week. 70 weeks, 70 weeks of years. Not going into detail on how we get to that, but trust me, we do get there. 70 weeks of years. There's 69 weeks and 1 week set apart. 69 weeks of years. Back then, a year was 360 days. This is for your Bible trivia game coming up, okay? Okay, so 69, okay, sevens is 483 years times 360 days, and it comes out to 173,880 days. I've got that one memorized, by the way. 173,880 days from what? From the signing of the decree to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. We know the date. We know the date. You want to know what it is? Artaxerxes signed that decree on the first of Nisan, 444 BCE. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. We have the date. Start counting. Let's see, 173,880 days. That comes up to, do you know what the date is? It comes up to the 10th of Nisan, 33 CE. What's the date today in the Jewish calendar? The 10th of Nisan. What an interesting coincidence. Today's that day. See, then that day fell on the first day of the week. They weren't even using the same calendar we are today. Wow, that's the date of the triumphal entry. That's the date. He said you should have known today. No more miracles. Lazarus was the last one. He was cut off, died a violent death. Daniel refers to Messiah as the prince. What kind of a prince comes riding into the city on a donkey? The princes come riding in on these great big white horses, right? I'll tell you what Isaiah said, the Prince of Peace does. Why? Because a donkey is an animal of peace. A horse is an animal of war. He came as Redeemer to make peace with us and him. He's the Prince of Peace at that coming. Next time is different. They should have known where? Bethlehem. They should have known how? A virgin. They should have known when? These wonderful scriptures, it's all there, it's all accurate. It's all accurate. It even gets better. The Passover lamb, if you came from Nazareth with your family and had a 2-week hike to be in Jerusalem for Passover, and you brought your lamb with you, remember a little woolly? You had to be there on Thursday night to get this. Woolly, your pet, you bring him, and he's inspected at the temple. Guess what happens? Woolly fails inspection. Why? He's been walking for 2 weeks. He's not without blemish or spot. However, we have lambs over here at the temple that have already passed inspection. But you can buy these. They're really expensive, though. Special taxes and things, but you can buy these, which is what they were doing. You had to buy those. Yeshua was upset with the money changers because they were ripping people off because they had to buy those lambs. But where'd those lambs come from? Well, 2,000 years ago, there was a special small area where Passover lambs were birthed, watched over for 1 year, and then selected for Passover sacrifice. The shepherds that watched over those lambs were special shepherds ordained and trained by the temple authorities. Their only job was to make sure these lambs stay healthy, safe, well, and then in 1 year, they select those, the ones that are perfect, to be the Passover sacrifice in Jerusalem, and for people to bring as well. Where does that happen? Bethlehem. The Passover lambs were birthed in Bethlehem. What a strange coincidence. Those shepherds, that night, that's one of the places I want to be, I'd like to have seen that one, when the angel appeared and said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. Today, right now, is born to you in the city of Bethlehem, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord." Well, those shepherds were there to watch the birthing of Passover lambs. They got to go see the real Passover lamb at his birth. Isn't God neat? I mean, isn't his heart nice? Okay? But then a year later, Those are selected. Well, when are they selected? 10th of Nisan, every year. As Yeshua was coming into Jerusalem, that's when they were selecting who the Lamb would be. Nothing, there's all these things that paint the picture. How can anybody miss it? It can't be coincidence. It's impossible. So we call that the triumphal entry. But it's not. It's not. There were some people who had seen the miracles, listened to his teachings, saw, you could talk to Lazarus. It's funny that they were trying to kill him again. It's like, that's a different way, some other time. But there's humor in that. It's like, well, we'll just raise him again. Go ahead. They thought, well, let's kill him again. But he was not entering in triumph. He was entering weeping. Some people welcomed him, but the leadership demonstrated anger over him. Jealousy. Conflict was taking place. Yeshua would face betrayal by one of his own disciples in a plot from the leadership of Israel to murder him. That's not the triumphal entry. It was the entry prophesied about by Zechariah. But if you want to see the real triumphal entry, we have it on record. Turn back to Revelation, chapter 21, 19, Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah. That's Hebrew, right? It is. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they shouted and they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you servants, all of you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings. This sounds like Acts chapter 2, doesn't it? Isn't that kind of neat? Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean, bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the believers. He said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, Don't do that. I am your fellow servant, an angel. And of your brethren who have the testimony of Yeshua, worship God. For the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, not a donkey this time. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. We're about to make war here. Okay, the king is entering as the warrior. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. By the way, that would be yours. And his name is called the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, became our Redeemer, shed his blood. Your sins were put in his body. Verse 14. And the armies of heaven, the armies, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Jerry, now in the Marines, when the Marines go into battle, is this how they dress? They put fine white linen on when they go into battle? No. You know what that says? It says they're not going to, this says they're not going to get dirty. This says they're not even going to fight. If you fight, you get dirty, bloody. He does the fighting on your behalf. He settles it once and for all. Not time to go into all the pages of Ezekiel and Revelation, but in the very end, it looks like we're going to lose. I mean, Israel is falling. The enemies of God are invading from the north, from Megiddo, and the target is Jerusalem, and it's falling. Half the city falls. It looks like, well, we're going to lose this time. It's like, stop everything. And there's the clouds, and he appears on the Mount of Olives for the triumphal entry, and he ends it once and for all. And he says, I am the king. I am the king, and I have come. And it's over, but he does the fighting. He does the fighting, not us. But the best part of this is yet to come. All right, verse 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's kind of a warrior, I'd say. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. And this is the bottom line. King of kings, Lord of lords. And he wins. Follow the white horse. Okay? Stay right behind that white horse. All right? John saw the future. That hasn't happened yet. It's happened in God's mind and heart. Putting it together. He's the first. He's the last. He's the creator. And the creator is going to have the last word. He's the redeemer. He's the savior. He's the Messiah. He's the king. He's the king of kings, the Lord of lords. He is Yeshua. That's who he is. And this entry may happen very soon. Very soon. Are you ready? Are you ready? We're going to have people at the Seder next week that aren't ready. My prayer is that they leave this room ready, because you know how to get them ready. I hope you're ready. It's going to happen. He is faithful to his word. Yeshua will be king. He will be king. That's the end of my message. But it's been kind of shared with me that maybe there's some of you here this morning that need some special prayer. That there's issues in your life, whether sickness, finances, jobs, personal things, whatever, that you would like some, you may need some special prayer. Let me just ask you. It's okay. Don't tell me what it is. If you would like special prayer just for you this morning, I mean like right now, raise your hand. Do we have people? Okay, we would like those who raised their hands and those who didn't, who need it, to come over here. Over in here. You can come now. It's okay. We'd like the elders and those who lead in prayer in the congregation who've been designated to come and to pray for them. You can all come right now. And the rest of us are going to go into prayer over here. And then we'll end. We still have 10 minutes. Now, you know what? I'm going to turn the mic off and just talk to you so you can hear over there.